greatly encouraged. Greatly encouraged. I was greatly encouraged when I realized that this would be the particular passage we were set to study in the letter to the Hebrews on graduation Sunday 2026. Because the point of this passage is to greatly encourage the Christians who read it. Do you need greatly encouraged this morning? In fact, those words, greatly encouraged, show up in verse 18. Some of your versions have strong encouragement. And that's what I want. That's what I want to do for our 9 graduating seniors today. Tyler, Ashley, Keegan, Noah, Katie, Kobe, Peyton, Kyla, Haley. That's a mouthful. I want you all to be greatly encouraged as you reach the end of one journey and begin the next. And I want that for all the Christians here. We all need strong encouragement in our lives. And this passage has it by the truckful. And perhaps the most encouraging words are this curious image that shows up in verse 19, where the writer says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." That's got to be our title for today, right? An anchor for the soul. Doesn't that sound good? The quartet just sang about it. "My anchor holds." The first stanza of our song says, "Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I'm peaceful. For I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure." Now that's poetry. The picture of the song is a storm at sea. And there's this tiny little boat. A bark is a boat, right? It's this tiny little boat that might get blown away and shipwrecked because there's this storm. And the only reason why it doesn't go to the bottom is it's got a strong anchor. And this anchor goes down, 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 down into the sea, to the seabed, and it secures the boat. "My bark so small and frail." Have you ever felt that way? Did you feel that way this week? The storms of life are crashing around you and you feel like you're gonna drown. Tyler, Ashley, Keegan, Noah, Katie, Kobe, Peyton, Kyla, Haley. Have you felt that way? If you haven't already, just wait. You will. Life has a way of storming on you and you feel lost at sea. I have felt that way a few times this week myself. These primarily Jewish Christians who were receiving this letter were beginning to be persecuted for their faith in Christ. The waves of state oppression and governmental attack were starting to pound against them. Their neighbors hated them. They felt so small and frail, so much so that they were tempted to bail. They were tempted to go backwards in their race and give up. They had definitely slowed down. They weren't paddling. So much so, they'd slowed down so much that this pastor who's writing this letter to them had begun to scold them to get them to press on to maturity. "Come on, guys, grow up." And he'd also warned them to not fall away because they might not be able to find their way back. He was using strong words. We looked at these last week, the first part of chapter 6. He was speaking this way with these strong words to try to wake them up and keep them from crashing on the rocks. Mayday, mayday, mayday. But just as strong as his warning was, so strong was his encouragement, right? He was convinced, he was sure that this little Hebrew church was actually full of genuine believers who were being saved. They had worked for the Lord and shown love for his name as they had helped and were helping his people. They were the real deal. And the writer called upon them to hold on to the very end. Look at verses 11 and 12, which we ended with last week. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's what he wants for them. That's what he wants for them and from them. And to get there, he says that we have an anchor for the soul. Our souls, that's our innermost being, right? They have an anchor that is firm and secure, tied to something so strong that we cannot be lost. Doesn't that sound good? Let's see what this anchor is. I've got just 2 points this morning, I think sum up a little bit of what this anchor for the soul really is. Here's the first one. I think it's an unchangeable promise. He says, verse 12 again, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You and I are supposed to imitate other people who have gone before us, who have believed God for what he promised and received what he promised by faith. Like, for example, Father Abraham. This imitation of believers who have gone before us is a major theme for this pastor. He's going to really camp on it when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, often called the Hall of Faith. This pastor has read his Bible carefully and seen how all the way through the Old Testament, men and women trusted God's promises, often through the storms of life, and they saw God's faithfulness, like Father Abraham did. Do you know Abraham's story? I don't mean Abraham Skaysel. Every time I say his name, he probably goes like this, right? But Abraham, like 2000 BC, right? It's been a long time since I preached through the book of Genesis. You know when it was when we did Genesis as a church? It was the year that the Fulmer twins were born and also my son Pete, 2003. That's the last time we were through Genesis together as a church from up here in the pulpit. But back then, we studied the life of Father Abraham, and we said he's the father of faith. He's known as the father of faith because God made some promises to him. Does anybody remember? This is a callback. Does anybody remember the three major promises of the Abrahamic covenant? Who's got them? Way to go, Curtis. Land, descendants, offspring, right? And blessing. Right? Yeah, those are the three. Those are the three. God promised those three things to old Abraham in Genesis 12. And then he reiterated the promise in Genesis 15. And then again in Genesis chapter 17. And over the span of 25 years, did he see the promises come true? Just a little bit, right? For land, he just had a burial plot, just a burial cave. And he didn't have many children. How many children did he have? Well, he had Ishmael, which was him trying to, on his own, to make the promise happen. And Isaac, for whom our beloved son was named. Our Isaac came the year after I preached through Genesis. His name means he laughs. And God made these promises, and Abraham had to wait for them. You like waiting for something? Right now, we're kind of waiting for some word on this one apartment we're looking at in Washington. And oh, is it hard for Dad? Oh, it's hard for Robin too, I'm sure. Then one day, God told Abraham to sacrifice what he had waited for. God told Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. He told him in Genesis chapter 22 to take Isaac up on a mountain and to sacrifice him. Do you know this story? Maybe read it this afternoon, Genesis 22. It's a really scary story for any parent. Talk about a storm. It seemed like the Lord was sending the storm. Abraham took Isaac up on the mountainside with the kindling and with a knife. And Isaac, trusting Abraham, said, see the kindling. I see the knife. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said back, the Lord will provide. Abraham trusted the Lord. He didn't know what was going to happen. Later on, Hebrews is going to tell us in chapter 11 that Abraham figured that the Lord could resurrect Isaac if that's what it took. And God had promised many children to Abraham through Isaac. I'm sure his boat was going like this. It wasn't clear what was going to happen. But Abraham believed God would somehow keep his promises. And you know what? He did. He provided a ram. At the very last second, the Lord told Abraham to hold up. And he provided a substitute sacrifice in Isaac's place. And then he made this promise. Listen to Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. He promised the same promise again. And this time, when he renewed his promise, he made it gigantic. Descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. How many is that? As the sand on the seashore. And he did more than just promise, right? Did you notice what he did? He swore. He added an oath. Not profanity, not that kind of swearing, but an oath. I swear by myself, declares the Lord. He doesn't mean like he's standing out there by himself. He's saying he's swearing by himself. And this pastor, 3,000 years after Genesis, he's reading his Bible. He's reading Genesis and he notices this. And he says, huh, notice that. The Lord swears by himself. What is it? Why does he do that? And this pastor, he thinks about it and he writes this down for the Hebrews and now for us. It's verse 13 of chapter 6, our first verse. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. That's Genesis 22:17. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. God made a vow on top of his promise. And Abraham believed that. He trusted God's promise. And it took time. It took some more time. And it took some more time. He had to wait patiently. It took 25 years until he had Isaac, and then he nearly lost him. And he died just having a little taste of it. And yet the promise is still growing right now in the world. He waited and waited, and he began to see God keep his promises. You know which phrase we repeated more than any other when we studied the book of Genesis? God always, some of you were here, keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. Do you believe that? It sure doesn't seem like it sometimes. It didn't to Abraham at various points in his life. Tyler, Ashley, Keegan, Noah, Katie, Kobe, Peyton, Kyla, Haley. Sometimes it's going to be hard to trust God's promises. It's easy when we're in here singing, right? Standing on the promises. And sometimes you're going to have to wait a really long time. But I'm telling you today, the Lord is trustworthy. Abraham is telling you today, the Lord is trustworthy. And God himself is telling you today that he is trustworthy. And he says he's trustworthy, or else. He doesn't have to. He didn't have to make an oath and swear by himself, but he chose to. Why do people make oaths? Look at verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Sadly, men do not always keep their word. So sometimes you have to put your money where your mouth is and invoke someone or something greater than yourself to prove that you mean what you say. Sometimes that doesn't actually work when you try to use an oath to wiggle out of telling the truth. That's the main thing the Lord Jesus was telling us to put a stop to in his Sermon on the Mount. Christians shouldn't need oaths to tell the truth. Our yes should mean yes and our no should mean no. But an oath done right invokes something stronger and makes it doubly sure. And often what the oath is saying is that you would lose the thing that you're swearing by if you break the oath. Kind of like a down payment. If you break the terms of the loan, if you break the promise, then you lose the down payment, right? And some of these oaths back then were backed by not just like money, but by blood, by life. These oaths were saying, may the Lord strike me dead if I break this promise. May I be cursed by the Lord if I break this promise in his name. And not just me, but the thing that I invoke. But here's the problem. What can the Lord swear by? What is greater than the Lord? Let me see. Let me think about that. I'm coming up with nothing, right? I got nothing. There's nothing greater than the Lord. That's why he swore by himself. And just think about what that means. It means that if the Lord failed to keep his promises, then the Lord would die. The Lord was invoking the life of the Lord when he swore by himself. I, God, will be cursed if I fail to keep this promise. I am trustworthy, or else, no God. Did he have to do that? No, he did not have to do that. But he did it. Why? To encourage us. To encourage us to no end. Look at verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. You see what he's saying here? Okay, basic question for you. At the very last Snack and Yak, when you go back to Snack and Yak today, you're going to get asked this question, can God lie? What's the answer? No. It's impossible. Same word we saw last week in verse 4. Impossible. Can't be done. So if God makes a promise, is it trustworthy? Or is he just blowing smoke? You got to think about this when people promise you things. Tyler, Ashley, Keegan, Noah, Katie, Kobe, Peyton, Kyla, Haley. People out there are going to promise you all kinds of things. You have to think about their character before you trust them. You can't just trust everybody. But God cannot lie. If you're talking to somebody who cannot lie, then you can trust what they say, right? You may not like what they say, but what they say is true, and you can trust it. His word is unchangeable, irrevocable, inviolable, immutable. You can trust him when he says something, and that's enough. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? But then God goes beyond that, and he doubles it. He doubles it. He doubles his promise by adding a confirmatory oath. Like the promise, that is sure. He said it, it's true. But he says, yeah, let's double it. Let's double it so that it's two unchangeable things where God cannot lie. The promise, unchangeable, God cannot lie about this. The oath is unchangeable, God cannot lie about this. That's something you can stand on. That's something you can stand on. He said, I do so solemnly swear by my own God self. Two unchangeable things. Hebrews said that he did that so that we may be greatly encouraged, because we are, verse 17, the heirs of what was promised. Not just Father Abraham, but all who followed him, his biological children who believe, and his spiritual children, like those of us in this room who have faith in Jesus Christ. He says we have fled to him. We've run to him. If you have not, do run to him. Run to him. Go to him. We who have fled to him, and we put our faith in his promise. We've taken hold of the hope. You see that in verse 17? Take hold of the hope. Some of your versions say, seize the hope. It's no good if you have an anchor, if you aren't grabbing onto the other end, right? Grab the rope. Tie it firm to your boat. Because we have every reason to take God's word for it. I hope that encourages you today. Strongly, greatly. If you know God's promises, then you can bank your life on them. Tyler, Ashley, Keegan, Noah, Katie, Kobe, Peyton, Kyla, Haley. You can bank your life on God's promises. He's completely trustworthy. It's an anchor for our souls. That's what he says in verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It's an unchangeable promise. I love those words, firm and secure. What would be the opposite? Like, do you ever have a plastic anchor? Ugh. Or maybe it went down into just some mud. The Greek word for firm in that verse is asphalē. Anybody guess what English word we eventually get from that? Asphalt. That's right. This anchor is fixed, it's certain, it's safe and secure from all alarms. That means that our souls can be too. Our anchor holds. Our anchor holds. This anchor cannot be dislodged. It's an unchangeable promise, but it's more than that. It's not just a promise, it's a person. And it's not just any person, it's our great high priest. Number two, an unstoppable priest. Look at verse 19 once again. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You knew he was going to get back to Melchizedek, didn't you? He said he had a lot to say about him, and next time we will go deep into the mysterious Mr. Melchizedek. What we need to remember now about him is that Psalm 110, the Lord swore an oath about Melchizedek. So this, he didn't just swear an oath in Genesis 22, he swears an oath in Psalm 110. Remember, we were looking at this a few weeks ago. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord says this to King David's Lord. who we know turns out prophetically to be the Lord Jesus. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Jesus, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God says so, and you can trust him. And more than that, he swears so, and he cannot lie. So Jesus is unstoppably the great high priest forever. And what did he do? What did Jesus do? He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He came back to life. And then what did he do? What did he pass through? What's our verse say? He passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens. That is, he went to the heavenly temple that the earthly one was just a shadow of. Jesus went up, up, up into the heaven, into the heavens as our great high priest, and he's taking with him the sacrifice of his own blood. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? Great high priest passed through the heavens with the sacrifice of his own blood. He had to be the perfect priest. Abraham's only beloved son got to live. God's only beloved son had to die. Jesus was the substitute sacrifice for you and me. And he went up, up, up behind the curtain. What's the curtain? Well, in the earthly tabernacle and then the temple, it was that veil, the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. Remember on earth, how many people could go behind the veil in the Old Testament sacrificial system? How many? One, right? And only one day a year. And he had to have three qualifications. Do you remember this from a few weeks ago? He had to have a human nature. He had to be subject to weakness. And he had to be called by God. And he was the high priest. Well, now we have this great high priest who went, it says, before us. He was our forerunner. He went where we could not go and did what we could not do. He went before us, for us. And that made the way so that we can go there too. The curtain of Herod's temple was ripped in two, and we now have access to the holy God. Nothing could stop him. Nothing could stop Jesus. Nothing did. And nothing ever will. Not sin, not Satan, not death, not the curtain. Nothing could stop him. He has become a high priest forever. We don't need another one. Forever and ever and ever. That's our anchor. He's our anchor. He's our anchor for the soul. It's quite an image, isn't it? Look at verse 19 once again. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. What does? The hope does? That would make sense. But it might actually mean the anchor does. That's a really strange idea, right? Which direction do anchors normally go? Down, down, down. That's right. That's right. Down, down, down. But this anchor goes up, up, up. And it goes up behind the curtain and doesn't say what the anchor does there, but it's like wrapped around the throne, wrapped around the mercy seat. How secure is that? It can't be budged. Our anchor holds. Our anchor holds. Isn't that greatly encouraging? Tyler, Ashley, Keegan, Noah, Katie, Kobe, Peyton, Kyla, Haley, Jesus is a firm and secure anchor. Grab a hold of him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's gone before us. He's shown us how to run the race. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and flee to him and take hold of the hope that he offers. Everybody, church, make Jesus your anchor. Don't try to grab on to any other security. They are all sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood, Support us in the whelming flood. When all around our souls give way, Jesus then is all our hope and stay. He's the anchor for our souls. Amen.